Amen. We come now to the exposition of God's holy word, and let's take our Bibles out, congregation, and turn back to the epistle of Jude. The epistle of Jude, we want to look today at verse 11 in our continuation of the book of Jude. Verse 11, we read these words. It says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion." Let's now join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again that we have to gather as your people and to open your precious and holy word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open the truth of your word to our hearts today, that we would receive it properly, that we would believe in it entirely, and that we would seek to follow and obey it entirely as your people. Father, we pray that as we come to your word, we would hear it, and that we would believe it, and that we would share it with others, that they too, in this world that is sin-cursed and apart from Christ, come to a saving awareness of him and the salvation that he provides. Father, we pray that you would bless your people and add to your church. And we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last time we looked at verses 8 through 10, and we noted there Jude's description of these false teachers. How does he describe them? Well, several things. We noted last time in verse 8, he says these apostates rely upon their dreams. That is, their ultimate authority was not found in God, nor his word, but in themselves and their own experiences. Secondly, we said that they defile the flesh, living immoral lives, polluted, stained, and soiled. Thirdly, they reject authority, the Lord and his word. And then number four, we said they blaspheme the glorious ones. We said that is very likely speaking of angels. And we said in verses 9 and 10, this shows their arrogance and it shows their ignorance. They live and act and conduct themselves, verse 10, like brute beasts. Now, when we come to verse 11, we continue in this description Jude gives us of these false teachers. And what we find in verse 11 are two basic things. First of all, we see Jude's expression of woe, and then we see Jude's examples of wickedness. He shares three examples from the Old Testament of wickedness. The first one, the way of Cain. The second one, the error of Balaam, and then the third one, the rebellion of Korah. So let's begin by looking today in verse 11 at that expression of woe that he proclaims. Jude writes and he says of these false teachers, these apostates, woe to them. Woe to them. Now, whenever we see that word woe in the scriptures, we must ask ourselves, what was the intent of the writer in expressing that woe? Obviously, this woe is stated in the context of these false teachers. But what exactly is Jude seeking to convey by this? There are at least three different ways this idea of pronouncing a woe can be understood. First of all, the woe could be an expression of lamentation. That is, it could be an expression of sorrow, of grief, that these false teachers have fallen into this error and they're teaching these false things. An example of this would be found, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 24. Now, we know that Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are the Olivet Discourse, this very familiar and famous sermon of the Lord Jesus as it relates to coming judgment and the consummation. And I want to pick up our reading in Matthew 24 at verse 15. Verses 15 through 19. Now, this is the section of this sermon where Jesus is invoking the language of Daniel and the abomination of desolation. And he says in verse 15, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then," verse 16, "let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath." Now you will note there in our text we have an example of a woe. It is found in verse 19. The ESV does not translate the word as woe. You'll notice in verse 19 it is translated there as the word alas. And alas for women who are pregnant. Now, this obviously is the same exact Greek word as Jude 11. And other translations translate this. I believe the King James translates this with the same word, the word woe. But the ESV is seeking to make a little bit of a distinction of how this word is used. And so they chose the word alas. Obviously, Jesus is not pronouncing a pronouncement of denunciation on pregnant women here. He is not stating a judgment on them specifically. No, rather, he is speaking a word of sorrow, a word of grief, a word of regret and sadness that those who are pregnant in this day of calamity and judgment, that they would have to experience this personally. And even still more, the tragedy is that they are carrying an unborn child. So now turning back to Jude 11, that may be what Jude is saying when he pronounces this woe. It could be that it is an expression of lamentation. If this is what Jude means, then he is expressing a grief for the spiritual blindness of these apostates. He is saying that it is a sad reality that they have fallen into this sin and error and false teaching, and he is grieving with a lamentation over them. Secondly, this could be a woe that speaks not of a lamentation, but of a prediction. In other words, Jude could mean by this woe to them that he is predicting woe is coming to them. Well, that is certainly true. God is going to judge all false teachers and all apostates. Maybe that's what he means by this. A third way that this woe could be meaning in his original intent is that Jude could be meaning by this as an expression of denunciation. That is, that Jude, like an Old Testament prophet, is pronouncing a judgment on these false teachers. Now, this is the vast majority of its usage in the Bible. And let's just look at a few examples of that. Let's start back in the Old Testament and turn with me back in Isaiah. We'll just look at two or three examples in the Bible of how this word woe is used of a denunciation or a pronouncement of judgment. In Isaiah 3, look with me beginning in verse 9. Isaiah 3 and verse 9. We read these words. It says concerning Judah and Jerusalem, he says, "For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it." And then notice here, "Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." Verse 10, "Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. And then notice again, verse 11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. This is a pronouncement of judgment. And there is that element of prediction. It's coming. It is going to take place. Woe to the wicked. Woe to them who are evil. Just one other example in the Old Testament. Look over with me, if you will, in Amos chapter 6. This is one of the more familiar woes in the Old Testament. Amos 6, and look with me, please, at verse 1 and also verse 4. This, of course, again, is a pronouncement of judgment against God's own people by the prophet of God. Amos 6 and verse 1, it says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. It is a pronouncement of denunciation. Look again at verse 4. It is repeated, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Well, that is really a repetition of what you see in verse 1. They are at ease in Zion, verse 1. Well, what does that ease look like? Verse 4, they're lying on beds of ivory. They have stretched out themselves on couches, and they are enjoying eating from the fat of the flock and the very best. And yet they are wicked, and God is going to judge them. Well, you might say, now, Pastor, that is all well and good. And we know that those Old Testament prophets, they were always pronouncing those kind of judgments. And that's kind of Old Testament. But what about the New Testament? Well, turn with me, if you will, back to Matthew. We were in Matthew just a moment ago. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus himself, as the great prophet of the Lord, often pronounced these woes. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, my Bible has as the heading to the paragraph, seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, as the great prophet of Jehovah, pronouncing these denunciations. And look with me at these statements. Verse number 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child as of hell as yourselves. Again, verse 16, woe to you blind guides. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe on mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Verse 25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And so you see this repetition over and over again. Those who would try to make a cleavage between the Old Testament, and they say, well, you know, in the Old Testament you had a mean God, and you had those harsh prophets who spoke mean words, and they were always condemning with harsh language. But then when you come to Jesus, you have nice language and very kind and comforting words. Congregation, that is not the Lord Jesus of the Bible. Amen? Now, the Lord Jesus spoke words of kindness and words of encouragement and words that lifted up. But He spoke with the same authority and with the same veracity and the same confronting word as any of the Old Testament prophets. And here is a prime example. Right in the face of all of the wickedness of His generation, He continually pronounced woe. And these woes were proclamations of judgment. He was saying, you are going to face judgment. So when we turn back to Jude 11, thinking about these different ways woe could be understood, there are, of course, as you read the commentators, differences of opinion as to exactly what is Jude's intent here. John MacArthur leans that it is a word of denunciation. Let me just quote him. He says, quote, by exclaiming woe to them, Jude followed the example of Christ and the prophets in pronouncing ultimate spiritual judgment on apostates. And so John MacArthur is very clear. This is a pronouncement of judgment, a denunciation. John Gill, he doesn't really come down hard on one or the other. He just kind of says there are different ways you could understand it. He says, quote, this may be considered as a commiseration of their case, or a denunciation of deserved punishment, or as a prediction of what would befall them. He says basically it could be any of these three. Matthew Poole says this is either, quote, a lamenting the misery that was to come upon them, or a foretelling to come, not a wishing that it might. And so he says, Matthew Poole, this is not a denunciation, but rather perhaps a lamentation as well as a prediction. John Calvin says this. He says, when he pronounced woe on them, he did not so much imprecate evil upon them, but rather reminded them what sort of end awaited them. And he did so lest they should carry others with them to perdition. And so he says, basically, this is a prediction. That's what Calvin says. A prediction with kind of an admonition added to it for its emphasis. So I don't think we can really settle in a very solid place as to where this must be in terms of our interpretation. But my belief is that it probably is the third of those three. It's probably more a pronouncement of judgment. And certainly there could be a mixture there of lamentation in that one is not necessarily excluding to the other, but I think primarily he is denouncing them in these words. Woe to them. Woe to those false teachers, pronouncing that judgment that is going to come. Another thing we might want to consider about this phrase, woe to them, is how is this in terms of the literary context of this passage? I mean, what you find here is verses 8 through 10. You have descriptions of the false teachers. And then 11 part B through verse 13, you have more descriptions of these false teachers. And then right smack dab in the middle, you have the woe to them. How is all of this put together in a literary sense? Well, let me just read to you Thomas Schreiner in his commentary. I think he has a good point. He says, the text begins with a woe article that threatens judgment on those who imitate the ways of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. The woe article, however, does not only point forward, it also reaches back to verses 8 through 10 and functions as a conclusion to those verses. Hence, we see that the main proposition of verses 8 through 13 is the pronouncement of woe on the false teachers. The remainder, verses 8 through 10 and 11 through 13, documents the reasons for this pronouncement of woe. So what Schreiner says is this woe to them is the main statement in verses 8 through 13. And then what we have in verses 8 through 10, and then verses 11b through 13, are the reasons why it is appropriate that Jude is making this denunciation, this proclamation of woe. And that is because of the details of the description that Jude himself provides in both the preceding and then the following verses. So we see here in verse 11, it begins with this expression or this declaration of woe. But then notice in verse 11, we then see these three examples of wickedness. He says in verse 11, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, do you see three things there after the woe is stated? Now, congregation, that should not surprise us when we're reading the book of Jude, should it? Because we have seen already and we have stated repeatedly, Jude loves to use triplets, that is, groups of three. And he does that throughout this small epistle. And so it doesn't surprise us that when we come to verse 11, we have another triplet, another grouping of three. The grouping of three are all three statements of a reality recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. We read, first of all, of the way of Cain. Secondly, we read of the error of Balaam. And then thirdly, we read of Korah's rebellion, all in the Old Testament. And these three examples in the Old Testament, they function here to explain the evil of these false teachers. That is, these three Old Testament examples, they're going to be related to these present serious teachers of false teaching and apostate doctrine. So let's look today at the first of these three. We'll look at the last two next time. But in verse 11, we have the first example. Jude says here, woe to these false teachers. Why? Woe to them because they walk in the way of Cain. They walk in the way of Cain. Now, congregation, the first thing we want to note here is that whenever we see the word way, we recognize that that is a biblical description of one's conduct and manner of life. It's not literally talking about going out and walking. I think we all understand that. The Bible uses the idea of walk as your manner of life, the conduct and character of your lifestyle. Are you walking in the way of the Lord, or are you walking in the way of the devil or of the world? And so there is that contrast. We as God's people, we want to be found walking in the way of the Lord. And that is exactly how Jude uses the word way there. The way of Cain. That is, there is something about what Cain did that can be boiled into a way or manner of living our conduct. And that's the concern here. Well, all of this needs to be set in its proper context by turning back to Genesis chapter 4, because that's where the record is found of Cain. Now, this is a very familiar story to us. And we see here, this is the very story, the very episode in Holy Scripture that Jude uses in Jude 11 to describe these false teachers. Genesis chapter 4. Let's just look at the story. Beginning in verse 1, we read here of the conception of these two sons. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, She bore his brother, Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. Notice, if you will, the first thing in verse 1 is this statement about how it is that conception is according to the sovereign activity of the Lord. God is the one who ordains this conception. All children from the moment of conception are human beings, and it is God who ordains their conception. And Eve understood that very well. And we see here that she was blessed by the Lord with two sons. And we read in verse 2 about their occupation. We read that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and that Cain was a worker of the ground. One had a pastoral occupation, the other an agricultural occupation. Both occupations honorable, both of them necessary, and that's what we read to verse 3. Notice verses 3 through 5. We read of a contrast related to their worship and what they brought to the Lord. Verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Here we read that God accepted Abel's worship and he rejected Cain's worship. Worship there in this activity, the ultimate act of worship, is that offering up of God of a sacrifice. And so this is speaking about worship, their offering unto the Lord. Now, obviously, the question that everyone wants to know is, well, why is it that God rejected the offering of Cain? And we have said that it was for three reasons. It was not pleasing to the Lord. It was not acceptable to the Lord. It did not bring honor to the Lord. And it was not because it was brought and it was simply brought with the wrong attitude. It was the very thing that was brought. Number one, it was not pleasing to the Lord because it was not of faith. Now that is the first thing that should be considered. When we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, and Hebrews 11, of course, is that chapter about, you might call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, and all of those people of God throughout the ages who lived by faith. We read there in verse 4 about Abel, who offered his offering by faith, believing, trusting in the Lord. So that leads us, by way of that very contrast in Hebrews 11, verse 4, that Cain must not have brought his by faith. Secondly, it was not pleasing to the Lord because it was not of the first of what God blessed him with. Notice, if you will, again in verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now notice the contrast in verse 3. It just says, Cain brought an offering and fruit. In contrast to an offering, we read, Abel brought the firstborn, the very best that he could bring to the Lord, the finest that he had. And then number 3, not only was Cain's offering not pleasing because it was not of faith, it was not of the first, but it was not of the flock. You say, what does that mean? Because what we read here is that Abel brought a sacrifice that required a shedding of blood, whereas Cain, verse 3, simply brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And God required a sacrifice. a shedding of blood. And Abel, verse 4, brought that acceptable sacrifice. You say, Pastor, where in the world do you get that? Are you reading between the lines? Well, there is something unstated but clearly implied in this text. There is this implication, and whenever we understand that God always requires a sacrifice, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin, and that if you're going to bring a sacrifice and it's going to be acceptable in worship, it must involve a shedding of blood. There is no remission of sin. All of the sacrifices were typical. They all pointed to the reality of that ultimate sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had to shed His blood. And here we read that Abel brought an animal sacrifice. It was killed, blood was shed, and that's what God requires throughout the Scriptures, from beginning to end, in order to have an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. So, we see here this contrast between Cain. His was not acceptable. Abel, his was acceptable. He did what God said. Notice, if you will, following with the story, we read in verses 6 and 7, the Lord came and brought counsel when Cain was angry and his face fell. And it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This was the word of the Lord. You need to do well. You need to obey my word. And if you do well, things will be good. If not, the consequences will be disastrous. So there is a word of assurance, and yet also in that assurance, there's a word of admonition. This is the other side of the coin. You'll be accepted if you do right, but you need to understand if you disobey, it will not go well. Well, then we read in verse number 8, the sad unfolding of this very familiar story. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then we read in verse 9, it says, and the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Now that's a bold-faced lie before Almighty God. He knew very well. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And so here we read of this curse that came on Cain. Note the progression here. Cain, number one, brought false worship to the Lord. He did not bring acceptable sacrifice. He disobeyed God. And then, whenever he was rebuked and confronted, what did he do? Well, he was angry. His face fell. And then when God came to clarify the circumstance and offer the two ways, obedience or disobedience, what did he do in the light of that? He did not call forth the repentance that should have come. Instead, it led to greater anger that issued forth in murderous hate against his brother. He looked at his brother not with love, not with compassion, not saying, well, there's an example for me to follow. No, he looked with envy and jealousy, and that anger and envy led to murder. And then he speaks a bold-faced lie before Almighty God. All of this that came as a result of him rejecting true worship and bringing acceptable sacrifice and doing what pleased the Lord. So, in summary, what is the way of Cain? The way of Cain could be said in the most general sense, departing from God's truth. Because that's what Cain did. Instead of obeying God in worship, he desired to bring and invent his own element into worship. It was a self-styled offering that he brought. It was an unauthorized worship. It was a will worship, as the scriptures speak of it. Now, congregation, this is something that sets our church apart in terms of our approach to worship than 90% of the other churches out there. And that is our commitment to the regulative principle of worship. And let me ask you to take your hymnal out, and I want to just read again just one paragraph to point out the principle by which we bring our worship to the Lord. Because this really does set us apart and makes us very different than other churches. We read, if you'll turn in your hymnal, to page number 682. The very back of our hymnal, we have a copy of our 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And in chapter 22, we have, in our confession, a consideration of religious worship and the Sabbath day. And so what we have is we have eight different paragraphs which lay before us how we are to worship and what day that we are to worship on. Let me just ask you to look, please, at paragraph number one. This is the regulative principle. It says, "The light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul, and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures." That's the regulative principle. The regulative principle says, what we do in the worship service is only what God has commanded that we do. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. God has the right to choose, number one, whether he will even allow sinners to come into his presence and worship him. We do not have that right. And if he so grants that right that we can come and worship him, he has the right to tell us how we come and what we bring when we worship him. You see how different that is than how most people think about church and worship? Most people think they show up and they come to worship and they just kind of want to do whatever feels good to them or whatever they enjoy or whatever they think will be useful or whatever they in their own wisdom or imagination think will be pleasing or beneficial to them. But God says, you are to worship in accordance with what I say. It is not to be, notice again, not according to the imaginations or devices of men. It's not about what we think is the best thing. It's what God has commanded. It is not to be the suggestions of Satan. And Satan loves to add elements to his worship. Not with any visible representations. These churches that have all of these various visual aids in their worship, that's contrary to the regulative principle. We could pull down the big screen, and every time I tell a story, we could have things in the background with a little girl walking in the forest or little things that illustrate things in the message. But God says, no images in my worship. That's why we don't have them. We don't even have flagpoles. That's how serious we are. And notice, it is to only be according to what is prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. This exactly was the sin of Cain. Cain brought to worship, that sacrifice, something that was not authorized, something that was not what God had commanded. And that is clearly implied whenever you look at the totality of Scripture, when you understand God always requires a blood sacrifice as acceptable. And that is the only means for remission of sin. And we see Cain bringing a self-styled way of worship. Perhaps he said, well, this is what I have, or this is what is best, or what's wrong with bringing this, or God can accept this too. He's broad-minded, and yet he had no, God that is, verse 5, no regard for the offering of Cain. Congregation, this is very instructive for us. Now, turning back to Jude 11. These false teachers were leading God's people down a path of bringing self-styled, unauthorized, autonomous worship before God's people. Let us note, congregation, as we think about this in light of application for today, we need to note how evil this is to the Lord. We might read the story of the way of Cain and might say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big point here? I mean, you know what? He brought what he had. This is what he had. He worked the ground. And we might say, well, you know, isn't God just accepting? You bring your best, whatever it is. And God says, no. Do what I say. Bring what I have authorized. And that alone. It is this departing of truth in worship. It is a inventing of one's own forms of worship. It is sinful, self-styled, unauthorized worship rather than obeying the revealed will of the Lord. This may not be a big deal in our day, but it is a big deal to Almighty God. Amen? And that's really the only one that it matters. Is it important to God or not? God is not only concerned with the sincerity of our worship, He is concerned with the fidelity of our worship. God is pleased when we do what He says. Period. Now that's just the reverse of the spirit of our day. The spirit of our day says, it doesn't really matter what you do, so long as you do it with the right heart. So long as you're sincere, that's all that really matters. And God will accept it. God says it's not one or the other. It's both. We must bring a sincerity to our worship, but never at the expense of a fidelity to God in His worship. He says we must always be concerned about worshiping in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. God is pleased when we do what He says. Number 2. Let us remember in this story of Cain, the way of Cain, that this departing from God's truth in worship, there is this progression that is seen in the sad unfolding of Cain's life. We already have gone over that. It started with bringing his unauthorized worship. It led to his anger, it led to his envy and jealousy, and it led ultimately to lying before Almighty God and killing his own brother. What an incredible progression, or you might say a digression of greater depths of sin. Let us note by way of this that there is a progression into greater sin when we walk in the way of Cain. You think about Psalm 1 and verse 1. You read about that progression of sin, walking with the wicked. And then from walking with the wicked, there is standing with sinners. That is, first of all, you're walking with them, and then you're standing and having fellowship with them. And then thirdly, we read about setting with scoffers. And there seems to be this progression, walking, standing, and then setting with them. And so let us realize small sins can lead to ever increasing seriousness of sin. And we must kill sin or it will kill us. We must deal with sin, even those small sins, those insignificant sins, or they can blossom out and they can progress and blossom into all kinds of sin. And that's what we learn from the way of Cain. We see the evil of this way. We see the progression of this sin. Congregation, let us consider this morning as we conclude, what is our way and manner of life? My friend, are you walking in the way of the Lord today? What is your life like? Are you walking a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Or are you living a life where you are autonomous? Where you are on the throne of your own life, where you basically are doing what pleases you rather than what God says pleases Him. There are only two ways. There's God's way and there's man's way. There's the way of life and there's the way of death. There's the way of salvation and there's the way that leads to condemnation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is very straightforward. The good news is that in and through Jesus Christ, you can be delivered from your own way that leads to condemnation and put on the path that leads to eternal life. Trust in Jesus Christ today. Put your faith in Christ and have cleansing and forgiveness of sin. And you will be on the way to heaven with God's people. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. Help us to learn from this episode, the sad example of the way of Cain, that we might avoid that evil by perverting Your worship, that we might allow small sins to progress and blossom into ever greater sin. Help us, Lord, that we would all consider our condition spiritually today and ask ourselves, are we walking with the Lord? Are we walking in His way? Do we know Him as our Savior and Lord? Father, thank You for Your Word today. May it bless Your people. And may it give You honor and glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.